Isaiah, the Old Testament, chapter 53. All right, I'm going to read now from verse 46. Let's have a read. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray and hear what God has to say to his word. Lord, we think of how the prophet Isaiah earlier in this book says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst an unclean people." Lord, as we come to approach you this morning to receive from you, we dare not come presuming in our own righteousness. We come as people who need you to speak your cleansing words to us. We need you to speak clean words that our lips cannot speak. We need you to open our eyes to see your glory and to rightly respond. And so we ask that you do these things in us and through your Son, by the power of your word and by the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, some of you will know that a few years ago I did jury duty. I might have told you this story before. So in the UK, jury duty is when you go as a group of people to watch a court case, normally 12 of you, I think, and then you decide, you give the verdict at the end of the court case, whether this person on trial is guilty or not guilty. And over 2 weeks when I was doing jury duty, I had access, me and all the other people, to all the details of this man's life who was on trial. We could see even his text messages going back years. And at the end of the two-week period, we came as a jury to announce our verdicts. And we said, we find him guilty. And the man was screaming and shouting, banging against the glass where he is standing behind. And we just simply, as a jury, looked away. And the police dragged him off. And that was it. Justice was served. Now, I have to admit that I was terrified by that experience. Because I imagined being in his position, just watching my life disappear, powerless to stop my life being well and truly over. And that's the dilemma, isn't it, with courts. If you are on the jury, you want justice. But if you are on trial in the dock, you kind of hope that there's some way out, some way around this. I think the thing that was even more terrifying for me is that I was there as someone who believes the Bible, who knows that one day I won't have the luxury of being part of the jury. I know that one day I'll be on trial in God's courtroom. And so can I honestly say that I would want justice on that day? If that question troubles you, well, Isaiah 53 is for you. Last week we saw that Isaiah 53 is part of a vision given to Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet was given a vision, and part of this vision predicts the sufferings of Jesus. That's what we see in Isaiah 53. And actually, this vision was given to Isaiah 700 years before Jesus lived. So it's amazing. Last week in verse 1 to 3, we saw that Jesus is the servant that God promised to rescue Israel. But most people will think that the hero sense looks like a zero. Most people will think the hero looks like a zero. Because he had no prestige, he had no majesty. He came as a man of suffering. He was despised and rejected. But as we move today to verse 4 to 6, Isaiah wants to show us why the suffering servant is exactly the hero that we need. Now, even as I say that, I imagine there's a danger that some of you have already switched off. Oh yeah, we know Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross. Yes, that's what Lent is about, isn't it? But Isaiah wants us to take a step back. Let's just take a step back. There is nothing obvious about a hero whose mission is to die shamefully. Even Isaiah says earlier in chapter 52 that many were appalled at him. And so we want to look with fresh eyes at the cross. That's what this passage is about today. And Isaiah is going to confront us with two things: the problem of the cross and the purpose of the cross. Firstly, then, the problem of the cross. Have a look at verse 4 of chapter 53. Look down at verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. You see, the problem is this, that what the Bible says about the cross just does not match human logic. Let me explain it this way. A few weeks ago, I went down a YouTube rabbit hole. You know what a YouTube rabbit hole is? Where you just kind of click in video after video, and before you know it, you're watching flat earth videos. I went down a YouTube rabbit hole. I think I was searching for something to do with justice. And I ended up watching a video on which versions of the death sentence still exist in the US. And I felt sick as I watched this video, because it just kind of listed, as a matter of fact, the forms of execution still used in the US. And I just felt sick to the stomach. It listed firing squad, hanging, electric chair, lethal injection. Now, here's the thing. You wouldn't hang a picture of a lethal injection around your neck. And you wouldn't put a picture of a firing squad up in your church. Yet, that is what the cross is. See, the cross is a sickening execution method reserved for the worst criminals. Historians describe how it was used in ancient times. They describe crucifixions. First of all, the person would be flogged many, many times until the skin was ripping off their back. Then they would be paraded half dead, carrying this heavy crossbeam. And then they would be nailed, huge iron nails through their feet and their hands, naked, hanging there. There would be fluids coming out of everywhere, their nose, their eyes, their body, their arms. And people would mock as they walked by. And then eventually they would die, not of bleeding, but of suffocation, because in the position they were hanging, to breathe, you'd have to lift yourself up. But to do that would be excruciating because of the nails in your feet and your hand. And so you wouldn't breathe, just to not feel the pain. And so you would die of suffocation. Now, which is more logical to conclude when you see a man on a cross? Oh yeah, right there is the hero of the human race. Or, gosh, I wonder what he did wrong. You see, this is the problem of the cross. Isaiah says in verse 4, when Jesus died on the cross, it was his mission to take our pain and bear our suffering. He was rescuing us. He's a hero. But who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that? normal logic says, verse 4, a man on a cross is punished by God. He's been punished. He's cursed. You see, because of the cross, the Jewish Talmud, that's the Jewish tradition, their writings, says that Jesus was a criminal being punished. The Talmud says this, Jesus the Nazarene was hung. Why? They say because he practiced sorcery and seduced Israel and led them astray. Because of the cross, the atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said this, Christianity has taken the side of everything weak, base, and failed. Well, it's no wonder that Paul says in the New Testament that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. In other words, what he means is that religious people like Jews or Muslims, they would rather die before they worship a man executed as a criminal. And irreligious Gentiles, that's us, most Londoners, well, think Good Friday is a silly contradiction. Stupid. I mean, don't you just feel this when you try sharing the gospel with your friends? Don't you just feel that they're only listening out of politeness? Now, some of you, of course, will ask, hang on, but we're here on Sunday because we believe in the cross. We believe in Jesus. We believe it's the best news ever. So come on, you got to explain that. Well, of course, the reason can't be that because we're clever or we're just better than other people. No, no, the answer the Bible gives is that God has revealed an explanation that none of us could have thought our way up to. We didn't see it coming. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. In other words, we needed an explanation from above. And this is what God revealed to Isaiah, the purpose of the cross, the purpose of the cross. Look at verse 5 with me. For he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Remember the courtroom dilemma? We all want to see justice, but if I was in the dock, would I want justice? There is no solution for that dilemma in a human court. But in God's court, a solution has been provided. A swap. The suffering servant is pierced, but for our transgressions, our law breaking. The suffering servant is crushed, but for our iniquity, our sin. You see, the hero looks like a zero because we didn't get exactly what kind of hero he has to be. You see, Jesus is the kind of hero who jumps in front of a bullet for you and it hits him instead. Jesus is the kind of hero that pushes you out of the road and then he gets taken out by the car. Jesus is like, you know, when you're a kid and you're playing football inside a house and then you break the TV, you hear your mom coming through the front door. But before you know it, your older brother comes down the stairs and says, sorry, mom, I broke the TV. Hero! Come on. See, this swap matters. Let me tell you something very important. The swap is called penal substitution. Now, that's not just some fancy term for pastors or theologians. You need to know this. It's very important because false teachers are attacking this and will continue to attack this. So you need to know this. The cross is about penal substitution. Penal, P-E-N-A-L, means punishment. It means punishment. See, if we expect human courts to serve justice, we cannot expect less of God. We have offended our Creator. We've wronged him, and we've wronged our neighbor in many ways. God is angry at my sin and your sin, and he must punish it if he is just. Substitution. Substitution is, isn't it, football. Jesus steps on the pitch so that you can step off. God the Son, in agreement with God the Father, chose to face the firing squad of God's judgment in our place. As a man, he can represent us because he was man and we too are mankind. But as God, his infinite value can cover the sins of anyone who turns to him. A very misguided preacher once called penal substitution cosmic child abuse. He says that it turns God into a cruel father who's just dragging in his son and punishing him when he didn't do anything. Well, he was misguided when he said that. Because what he failed to see was that Jesus was no helpless bystander. The Son of God is the God that we offended. And it was his right to judge us. But he chose to carry the cost of forgiveness. Jesus said, I lay down my life of my own accord, of my own will. John chapter 10. Now, of course, that's not possible in a human court. It's not. Even if someone in a human court wanted to step in and take the punishment from me, they can't, because they're not the judge and they're not the person that I offended. You see, but when the judge is the person you've offended and he steps in for you, you can 100% believe the swap. Like, so what? So what difference does this make? What difference does believing this make? Well, let me tell you the story of Danny DeShay Holmes. I might have shared it before. Danny DeShay Holmes is a man in the USA who literally got away with murder. He killed someone. The police could never find the evidence, and they gave up the case for many years. But at age 30, Danny walks into a police station and turns himself in, and he gets life in jail. I think, what? Why would you do that? Why did he do it? Well, the year before, Danny became a Christian. He became a Christian. He trusted in Jesus. And he realized, look, it's impossible to believe in the cross without admitting that I'm guilty of sin. That's the whole point. I come to the cross because I admit I have sin problems that need forgiving. And so he knew that he had to go to the police. He had to turn himself in. But he also knew that he had nothing to fear. Jail will be horrible. But the judgment that he really fears, judgment from God, well, that has already been dealt with on the cross. And so that day, as he was sentenced in court, his mom was, you know, bawling, crying her eyes out, sobbing as she heard the life sentence. But Danny turned to her and he said, Mama, you know I love you, but I promise you your baby boy is going to serve the Lord forever. Isn't that amazing? You see, the cross is not just theory. It brings healing to our broken lives. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 5. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. There is peace and healing at the cross. Maybe some of us here this Sunday live in fear. haunted by the countless failings in our lives with alcohol or pornography or drugs. Maybe these things replay in our head when we try to sleep. Maybe we fear what God will say to us on the last day. Isaiah says, come and receive peace at the cross. I know it sounds crazy to you, but God is not angry at you anymore. In our first reading, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has faced God's anger for you. Your sin's been punished. You can be at peace. Maybe some of us this morning, maybe we're people who are crippled with shame. We need to talk about shame because I think it's a huge thing for a lot of us. Maybe we're crippled with shame. Maybe there's a time in our life when we cheapened ourselves sexually just to fit in. Maybe we're ashamed of a double life that we live at work or with our family members. Maybe some days we hate ourselves so much we dare not even look in the mirror. Well, Isaiah says, come and look at this instead. Come and look at Jesus' wounds instead. Do you see his face disfigured by the thorns? Do you see his back stripped of flesh? Do you see him hanging there, naked and exposed? See, Jesus has carried all the shame. He's carried the shame that you deserve, that I deserve, to receive from God. You can stop hating yourself. You can stop hating yourself. God is not ashamed of you, and he's not out to get you if you trust in Jesus. But let's finish by reading verse 6. Have a look down at verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There can be justice without you being punished. Because the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin, the shame, the guilt of us all.